There's a difference between I believe with my whole heart and I hope. Hope is a great thing. The Bible says he's God of hope. But hope, sometimes when a comment like that, we're just hoping. We're not sure. We just think that, you know, most of the time it's going to pan out. We just hope everything falls into line. But when we say, I know with all my heart that God will do this or God will do that, that's a statement of faith and not just hoping that everything falls together. So that's the people that we want to be, wholehearted. You realize that you can be completely committed to something and not wholehearted. You can be completely involved in something and not be wholehearted. You can be totally in charge of something and not be wholehearted. God wants us to be wholehearted. Because wholehearted doesn't mean that you're in charge of it, you're the boss of it, you're the dad, you're the mom, you're the parent, you're the pastor. It's about how involved you are in the spiritual realm of these things. There was a guy that was asked one time, he said, about how many people are working for you? He said, about half of them. That's not a wholehearted situation that you want. You want everybody engaged. You want everybody excited. You know, as a pastor, just like a coach or just like a teacher, if a teacher gets there before her class, she wants all these kids literally ready to go. They came to learn. They want to learn. They want to participate. They want to go from here to there in their educational process. There's a whole lot of issues that go into that. A team, it doesn't matter what kind of sport you're playing, you want everybody bought in. I'm all about this. Let's go. We're going to win. We're going to practice hard and all these other things. And, you know, if not everybody's there, it's a tough deal. We've all played tug of war. You know, it's great for the guy in the back going, let's go, let's go. But, you know, if not everybody's tugging, you're probably not going to win. Pastors want their whole church, everybody engaged. But that doesn't mean that we're wholehearted. Maybe some individuals are. But God says he wants us to be wholehearted. And it starts with us as individuals being wholehearted. So what does it mean to be wholehearted? It means this, to be fully engaged through the spirit of faith. That's right. Your faith is always going to be connected to your spirit. It's not that you believe in another person. It's the who you believe in that lives in your heart and your soul and has died for you and bare your sins on the cross and rose from the dead. It is the measure of your spiritual effort, not your physical effort. We can put faith in a lot of things, but it's the faith that we give into God that he does things that we can't see. There's no way this is going to happen if God doesn't show up type stuff. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Let me take you to the Old Testament with Caleb. Caleb and Joshua. Remember these two guys? They were sent in to spy out the land. But before that, both of them saw God do incredible things through Moses as he took the Israelites out of Egypt. They were there when the 10 plagues came and all of the things that happened with the Israelites. They were there when they went through the wilderness. They were there when Moses came down, descended the mountain with the 10 commandments. They were there when everything happened, the parting of the Red Sea and all of these things. And he says, spy out the land. So they went over there and they were the ones that came back. And he was one of two people who said, you know what, we can do this. He had incredible faith, and it wasn't because of what he just saw, because there were 10 others that saw the same thing. But only he and Joshua had the faith to believe that what God said he would do, and there he's willing to exercise his faith to do so. Well, listen, he had a bold spirit of faith, and listen to what the scripture says. Deuteronomy, the first chapter, verse 36. Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he sets his feet on because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Another verse of scripture in Numbers 14 says this, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Isn't it cool? This one guy who just exercised incredible faith, not only was he the benefactor of that, but his inheritance, these people behind him. The greatest legacy you can give your kids is your faith. Much more than your land and your money. Numbers 32 says, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men 20 years or more have come up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb and Joshua, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Joshua 14, it says, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt. And he says, but I, and this is Caleb quoting himself, they were talking, I follow the Lord with my God wholeheartedly. You can know whether you're following God with all of your heart or not. It's not a mystery. We know it. We can sense it when we're giving 100%, when God has all of our heart or he has a little bit of our attention. You know, spiritually, we all have a little bit of attention deficit deal there. You know, it's trying to keep us keen in there. And God says, I want more than that. One more scripture, Joshua 14:14 says, so Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. All right, you beginning to catch the picture? It's getting a little redundant, isn't it? But constantly, here's Caleb. He's associated with what? Not only being obedient and not accepting the task, but also doing it wholeheartedly, the faith that he had. So let's look at this because we want to make sure that we are in the same thing. Because our faith is linked to what we do in the Lord. We talked about what wholeheartedness is. Let's talk about what it is not. Wholeheartedness is not when we start wavering. We just start kind of teetering to one side or the other. We're not really sure. Let me tell you what. You know when somebody is wholeheartedly for you. When you can't, you know, decide whether they really mean it or not. We've had in conversations with people and you're not really sure if you can trust exactly what they're saying. That's not wholeheartedness. They don't waffle. There's no indecisiveness. There's no compromising. When you're wholeheartedly following the Lord in your faith, then there's no compromising. We don't accept, you know, little deals with our own hearts and with other people. It's sticking to what God told us. It's not fudging the lines or negotiating. This isn't about moving things to our benefit. I wrote this down. It's not cutting corners, being lukewarm or tentative, because it's real easy to be that sometimes. When we have to exercise our faith and things don't seem to go the way we want it to, or we're not exactly sure, it's real easy to start looking for plan B and plan C, and maybe God really wanted to do this or whatever. And we start thinking of all of these options that are really absolutely, I think they're just excuses for the way things are going instead of keeping our faith right where it's supposed to be. I understand we can't control what happens, but our faith is something we can control. Keep sticking in there. Keep believing with all of your heart. And I love some of you that you have literally prayed for decades for someone in your life to come to the Lord. You have continuously, you have done it wholeheartedly. You are loyal. You are trustworthy. You are faithful to believe for this. And I believe with all my heart that God is going to take care of that. It's obviously not to be intimidated either. To be timid is not faith. Timid is questioning where you're at. Listen, have you ever, I remember when we were little, we were idiots. It's Alabama for crying out loud. Ice showed up on this one pond. And we thought, let's go walk on the ice. I said, great. Hey, Andrew, which is my younger brother. I said, come here, dude. I said, check this out. And I was just playing it up. So Andrew starts getting out there. He's just going along. And he hears this big crack. And I go, oh, it always does that. Well, the next thing you know, we're pulling him out of the pond, you know, and he's all wet and take him home and all this stuff. But he got a little timid. I said, you know, if he'd have just had faith. You know, there's circumstances that cause us to be a little timid. You know what? Your faith will see right through all those things. If God told you to go, God told you to go. I love these things that we see, and it's tough. I understand the physical sometimes doesn't support your step of faith, but we got to stay solid so that God can do these things. If we are going to experience the faith-filled life, we need a lot more than just boldness. We need the boldness that Caleb had. The boldness that Caleb had. We don't need to look into this world, especially if we're going to make it in this current culture. There are so many obstacles. I just hurt so many times for our young people. You know, when I was young, things were very simple. You know, I grew up with three kinds of ice cream. There was vanilla, chocolate, and somebody got real smart and threw that strawberry stuff in the middle. We called it Neapolitan. I have no idea why. What did that have to do with it? But now we had three flavors. Next thing you know, they came out with Baskin-Robbins. 31 flavors. Now if you want ice cream, good luck. You'll stand there freezing to death just looking at all the ice cream. There's all these options. The internet has just changed everything to where there's so many options. Listen, it wasn't because we didn't have options. I believe that there was a time in this world that we had faith because we didn't have any options. You know what? There was one option. You trust God or you don't. I love the stories that Debbie tells about her dad because doctor wasn't available. You didn't have a phone where you could just pick up and go right down to urgent care. I mean, this time, you know, this was miles and miles and miles away from any type of medical care. So you know what? They just said, let's trust God. You know why? Because they had to. Sometimes having to do so is a pretty good option. And they trusted. And I hear miracles time and time again of people getting saved. I think maybe that's why my dad just used masking tape on any cut that we had. It was just easier than go to the doctor. That's what I thought. No, he was exercising. No, I had nothing to faith about faith to do with that. But it's amazing how we do those things. So here's the thing we found. Marriage ought to be permanent and binding, don't you think? Marriage ought to be permanent and binding, but it's not. My dad grew up and you took a handshake and you sealed a deal with a handshake. You never wrote anything down. You didn't sign anything. Your handshake was your bond, but that's not the way it is anymore. We'll sue somebody the minute we don't like what's going on. Church nowadays has to be convenient and conflicting, not with anything else in our life, before we're going to go to church. You guys are really weird. You know that, don't you? There's a whole lot of people that aren't having church on Sunday night. And listen, we're not special. This isn't, oh, look at us. We love God a whole lot more than anybody else. It's just that, you know what, your faithfulness shows me this attendance, and you know what, there's a reason for us to keep meeting. And I have to believe that it bleeds over into your life of faith because it was caused by your life of faith. And that's why we love getting together and opening God's words together. Wholeheartedly, attitudes have been replaced with a lot of second-rate attitudes toward God. It's amazing how that most of us, when I say us, I want to be careful how I say this. I'm not accusing anybody with this, but this is a big general statement. Most of us demand excellence in the world, but excuses in our spirit. We want our car fixed right. I don't want to have to worry about that. And you know what? If it's not fixed, you're going to hear about it. We want our workers and our co-workers to just do everything. We expect them to be perfect, on time, ready to go. We expect wholeheartedness everywhere, except for sometimes in our spirit, we start finding excuses. God is looking for people who are going to serve Him wholeheartedly, because when you need to exercise your faith, or you are wanting to trust God for something, and God wants to use you to do something big, He wants to find you wholehearted. And that's where all this is going to just blossom. Let me take you back to Caleb just for a second. Joshua 14, he says, this is him talking. So here I am today. This is hard to imagine, but he's 85 years old. Here I am today, 85 years old. When you read the rest of this, it ought to say 85 years young. 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that he would send me to the Amalekites, for this is where their cities are. They're large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. When the Israelites went in and they conquered the promised land, they started dividing it by lots. And when it came time to give Caleb his land as a reward for his faithfulness, he said, you know that high country? The Bible doesn't tell us this, but we found out it's like some 3,000 feet above sea level. Up those guys we talked about, the big guys, the giant guys, their cities are big and strong and fortified. Send me up there. He wasn't looking for the least resistance available. He said, give me the hard places. 85 years old. Man, that's what faith does to you. If you live a life of faith, you see God time and time and time again live up to his claims and do these faithful things because he's rewarding you for your faithfulness. And you know what? It's just to be duplicated in every other part of our life. How cool is that? God did it before. He'll do it again. God did it before. He'll do it again. God can't wait to show up. 85 years old. Because you know what? Being wholehearted doesn't make it easier. It makes it that much more rewarding. It just makes it that much more rewarding. I've heard people say, listen, I just want to make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. And I know what they're saying. They're not saying, you know, I want to compromise as much as I can. I want to live as close to hell as I can, but still go to heaven. But at the same time, I think that they're saying, if I could just squeak out an existence and somehow make it, that'll be awesome. God never planned for you to squeak out anything. He wanted you to live a life of excellence, and it's based on our faith in Him. And we have all kinds of obstacles. Satan doesn't like this at all. You think Satan likes people that are wholeheartedly following the Lord Jesus Christ? It freaks him out. They freak us out too sometimes, don't they? You see, these people, they're excited. I mean, they're verbal and they're witnessing to their friends. That's why it's so exciting in a church when somebody gets saved and hadn't been saved ever or hadn't been saved in a long time. They get all excited and we just want to settle them down. Dude, just calm down. You just get a little excited here, you know? It's kind of like when people stand up and clap, you're kind of going, should we do that too? I mean, you know, there's all kinds of examples. We should almost be envious of that type of thing. Remember how excited you were when you first got saved? You ever looked in the mirror and go, I wonder where that person went, maybe a little bit of the wholeheartedness has worn off. And I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just telling you that's the way it is sometimes. Then we have to remember a few things about being wholehearted. Let me share these things with you real quick. Number one, we have to be willing to wait. Listen, there is no microwave faith. I'm sorry, but there's not. You know, God decides when he's going to answer his prayers. It may sound like a cliche, but it's still the truth. God's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. Our schedule may be one thing, but what he wants to do and when he's going to do it is a whole different thing. And we talk about faith versus faithfulness. It's our faith that's going to get us there. And thank God that we're faithful, because when they combine together, God can do huge things. But let me ask you something. If you were in charge of hiring somebody and you had two people that were there to hire, and one had done something once and one had done something the same time repeatedly over and over and over and over again, which one are you going to hire? The guy that did it once? You don't know if he's going to show up again, but this guy, faithful, faithful, faithful. Sometimes our faithfulness is what lends ourselves to being the faith people that we need to be wholeheartedly, and God does incredible things. Caleb had 40 years invested in his faith. He did this and he obtained what God promised him. I found one pastor that said this: "This man of great faith lived and served alongside those who had no faith. He suffered the consequences of the choices others made." Have you ever done that? The consequences of somebody else's decisions deferred what you wanted to have happen the way it should have gone for you, but because of them, even though it wasn't his fault, he says, he never gave up, he never grew cynical or bitter or lost sight of the promise. Let me take you to Psalms 130. It says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen waiting for the morning." I'm telling you, a huge component of faith is waiting for the Lord to answer your prayers and see that faith turn into something tangible, something real, somebody healed, somebody saved, some finances that come out of nowhere, a revival that hits a church, a change in your own life. You have to wait on that. Just because you pray once doesn't mean it's going to happen. You have to be consistent and keep praying. The second thing is this: wholeheartedness will either become your legacy or it will become absolutely your liability. If you're wholehearted, it'll become something that people will know you for. They'll talk about it. But if you're not wholehearted, it'll be your liability. It'll be the inconsistent thing in your life. It'll be the undependable thing in your life. And nobody really wants that. We don't want that. Nobody wants our coworkers to think, well, you're not sure what we're going to get out of them today. Nobody wants to think about a friend. I said they would be here, but I'm just not sure until they show up. That's not a good wholehearted relationship, is it? God wants to do so much more. So when your devotion to God is strong and when your faith holds on no matter what, the blessing is for you. But the cool thing, according to Caleb's experiences, it's also for others and many others to come. I would like to think that not because, you know, there's that separation with a grandparent and a grandchild, but I'd like to think that all of us that have had the privilege, and those of you who will have it later on, that whether it's a parent or a grandfather, a grandparent, or somebody that's just a great saint in the church, that people will honor that and admire it for years. I've heard people talk about these altars, and they go, "I remember when I was a kid, we'd go down the altar, and there were sisters so-and-so or brothers so-and-so." And they talk about these people. Then when I got saved, I missed all that childhood stuff. So now I'm almost college age, and I go to this Assembly of God church, and here's this guy named Butch Brezina. I found out later, he's just this huge guy, and he used to be a linebacker for the Atlanta Falcons, and I remember seeing him. He was always right over here, and I would see him pray so intensely that literally he would cry. I would see tears. I'm going, tears in a big man like that? I didn't know what tears out of a big man was. To me, all always stood for weakness. But I knew it was this incredible relationship with the God. That was a part of the life. I'll remember that all of my life. We have spiritual heroes. And it's because they were this type of, and they left us a legacy. But there's some liabilities out there too. There's some people that are inconsistent. Listen, this isn't about finding guilt or finding fault in us. It's about trying to prevent any of those things coming. I don't want my kids to have to skip over things that I did to see the greatness that I could have been. I don't want this church to have to look over the insignificant, or I should say the inconsistencies of me as a pastor to somehow allow me to still stay in this pulpit. That's what God wants. He wants us to have a legacy, and it's a cool thing. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "A good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name on hearts and not on marble." The best thing you can leave behind is not what you have, it's who you are, especially in the area of faith. Number three is this, wholeheartedness requires us to be dependent on the Lord. Now, this is where we start differentiating between human effort and faith. I'm going to tell you what, you can grow up in the church all your life and you can be trained to do a lot of things. You can know the answers. You can learn how to do church, but never give your whole heart to God. It amazes me how some people find themselves decades removed from being in church and all of a sudden realize, I've never been saved. It's because they knew how to be a Christian. They were told how to be a Christian. They know the routine, but they never gave their heart to the Lord. How can you be wholehearted if your heart has never been given to the one who loves you with all of his heart? That's what we're talking about here. It's about this guy named Caleb who was committed. He was determined. He was focused. I mean, man, he was capable. I see this guy, 85 years old. I still see him probably in stature the same way. Hopefully he had gray hair because I'm 60 and I'm balding and gray. Maybe there's a little help. 25 more years? No, I'm going to be dead and gone. But anyway, I just see this stature on this guy. And it was admired by so many people. But the whole thing is, wasn't about how strong he was. It's not some Samson story. It's about this guy that was huge in his faith. And I think that's why it was still there at 85 years old. It wasn't about what he could do with a sword. It wasn't about how mighty he was, how many push-ups he could do. Listen to what it says, Joshua 14, it says this, "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard their cities are large and fortified, but the Lord helping me will drive them out." He never said, this is about what I can do. This is about what God can do with somebody who's just willing to be wholehearted in their service to him. He had a great determination, training, abilities. I bet he was a type A kind of guy. I always spoke. He kind of reminds me of Peter, probably put his foot in his mouth a couple of times, but he could back it up. But this is about him depending on God's grace and God's power to get him there. Listen, the last thing you want to do is be guilty of bragging on what you can do. Instead, start bragging about what God has done through you. That there's no excuse and there's no explanation for what happened other than God did it. I have nothing to bring to this. God may have used me, and you may have a couple of talents that he wants to use to get there, but it's all about, and it's obvious, man, God did this. This was not me. Don't put my name on it, because this is only God. Wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ don't worry about their comfort level. They just keep going. They're not worried about what their peers say. They just keep going. They're not worried about what this world gives us. They're not discouraged. They're not distracted. They only seek to be in tune with God's voice and be obedient to God's voice. And that's what happens when we're wholeheartedly serving him. So that brings us to the obvious question. Does your life reflect a wholehearted commitment to the Lord, or is it half-hearted? It's really that simple. Are you wholehearted or half-hearted? And it's not measured by just sin alone. I mean, if somebody has a sinful life, if there's a secret sin, they're always, you know, with a trashy mouth at work, but they're spiritual on the weekends, you know, we call that hypocrisy, and we call that inconsistent. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, you know, whether your whole heart is in serving the Lord, loving the Lord, seeking the Lord, your faith in the Lord, or whether it's just intermittent. When you just kind of, it's time to be spiritual, you're spiritual. When it's time to rally the troops, we're going to be there. When it's time to have the right answer, you're going to have the right answer. Well, I tell you, most of us don't like this, but I'll tell you where this is measured more than anywhere else. It's in your private life, not your public life. Because we know what to do publicly. It's what happens in your home. It's what your kids think of you. It's what you think of your kids. It's what you think of your husband and your wife. Your best friend. Are they really there? Do you depend on them? Can they depend on you? Because the relationship we have with God is always going to spill over into the relationship you have with other people. Are you wholehearted or are you half-hearted? If you're half-hearted, here's the things you start to do. You start summing things up like, well, that's good enough. That's good enough. Can you tell me what's good enough for the Lord? Can you? Please tell me what's good enough for the Lord. Because I see nothing but perfection on his part. But yet we want to give him half of our efforts, half of our faith, half of our loyalty, half of our time. We do it time and time again. Another way is this. There's a lot more people that we start doing the comparison thing. It's easy to compare, because if I'm doing it better than them, then obviously I'm much better than them. We start doing the comparison thing. Or we say things like this. Well, at least I tithe. Well, at least I come to church. Well, at least I'm there on Sunday night. Oh, listen, let's not go down that route. I don't think God really likes that and probably knock us off our high horses when we start bragging about where we are and when we showed up. What God wants to see is our faith and our heart coming far beyond that. I love the fact that we all tell this story, and many of us know it to be true, but I can't wait for it to be solidified when we get to heaven, and there's a whole lot of people that can't be in church a whole lot, because at the latter part of their life, their bodies wouldn't support coming to this church. They can't kneel anymore because they don't have the knees to do it, and on and on and on, and they're over here, or they're over there, or they're confined to home, and they're praying up a storm, and people are going to get saved, and churches are going to be revitalized because of these people, and they're going to get a lot of stuff in their crowns. That's going to be cool, and that's the kind of people that we're talking about. Do you expect or even demand wholeheartedness of others, but not of yourself? Well, stop and think. That is a stinging question, isn't it? That we expect wholeheartedness out of you. It's like the leader who expects you to do everything, but they won't do it. It's the leader who will point and go and say, do this and do that, but they're not willing to show you by example how to do that. That's what it is to be wholehearted. I can only imagine what it was to be one of the descendants of Caleb. Who wants to grow up under that scrutiny? Yeah, be like Caleb. Oh, yeah, great. What have I got? I mean, yeah. That's a horrible attitude, isn't it? No, I can think of only one thing, and that is something that would be encouraging. Every one of us has somebody in their life. Maybe it's a relative. I don't know. I had a grandfather who was just awesome. I say this all the time when we do funerals, especially when there are grandkids around. I say, you know what? I usually choose a time where we're doing the committal service. We've already done the service. We've gone to the grave, and here's the casket, and here's the family seated under the tent. And some of my final words, I'll say, and I just want to share a personal reflection, if you don't mind, you know, from you as my grandfather. When he passed away, I was in Springfield, Missouri, and the whole time I was driving home, some 10 hours, I thought, what am I going to do? This guy was a huge part of my life. My grandfather got saved late in his life. I can remember he could barely see. He had these Coke bottle glasses. Remember those? You know, big old things. He would sit there and his eyes looked like headlights, you know, in his head. And he would sit there and he would listen to this radio of C.M. Ward. I didn't know who C.M. Ward was, but I had to listen to him a lot. And he was just this guy, and he always had this Bible next to him. And I thought, what am I going to do? I have no idea how to say goodbye or thank you for what he did. And God kind of rescued me, I always tell them. So you know what? God kind of told me. So you know the best thank you and the best goodbye you could ever give your grandfather is to live a life with such integrity that if he really can see you, he would be so proud of the life that you've lived. Now I got to play that forward. Why? Because I had this incredible image of this man who was in my life. I tell him, you know, I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to be, WWJD? What would Jesus do? But there have been times that I've had to make big decisions in my life. And guess what? Before I think of Jesus, I would think of my grandfather. I could literally just put him in that situation and go, that's what he would do. That's what I'm going to do. And it would match up with Jesus every time. That's what we need to leave for our people. Bill Hybels said this. He will ask his congregation. He'll say, 95% of devotion to God is what? And he's trained them to respond to this. 5% short. 5% short. You see, we're not perfect. We're not going to do it great or best every time. We're not going to hit the target every time. We're going to miss it sometimes. We're going to have to go back and say, God, I am so sorry. I should have been listening more. I should have paid attention. My flesh got in the way. My pride got in the way. Whatever. There's a whole lot of things that we might have to go through. But I'm going to tell you, the coolest thing is being able to just give everything that we've got in a wholehearted manner, knowing that God will lead us. And out of that is this incredible faith-filled life. And we'll begin to see God do things that only an act of faith can happen. And the cool thing is that I didn't have to become a Moses or an Abraham or an Isaac or even a Caleb. God would use me. He would use us. in our faith, sometimes it feels like the size of a mustard seed, doesn't it? How cool is it when God takes that mustard seed and moves mountains? Amen? Bow your heads with me just for a moment. Are we wholehearted or half-hearted? Is now a good time when we look back over our life and say, oh God, please, once again, feed me the faith that only God can provide. Remember those times when the disciples looked at Jesus. One occasion, they were asking about forgiveness. They said, how many times should we forgive somebody? And Jesus comes up with a magic number. He says, oh, thousands of times is basically what he should have said. Because anything over a couple was just way too much for the disciples. You know what they said? Increase our faith. Sometimes a huge act of faith out of wholeheartedness is simply just forgiving your neighbor. It's not moving mountains. It's not removing tumors. It's about just being that person. Tomorrow, do we want to wake up knowing that we went through the motions today or we gave it everything that we got? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus as we are here among ourselves and especially under the direct influence of your Holy Spirit, I pray, oh God, that we will be wholehearted people. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if that lack of wholeheartedness is you, right now pray that own prayer in your life. God, forgive me for going through the most. Forgive me when the world and the things that I'm facing, whether it's my physical circumstances, the finances, the strained relationships, the culture as it is, the economy, all these things have distracted me, and I've wondered, are we going to make it? Are we going to make it? That's not a statement of faith. It's a question. God, I pray that what we will have is statements of faith, not questions of faith, statements. God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know about the cross. I know you died for my sins. I know you rose from the dead. I know you ascended into heaven. I know you have sent your Holy Spirit back to be my comforter. I know you have blessed me and you filled me with the Holy Spirit. I know, I know, I know. Statements of faith so that God can cause us to have faith-filled lives. I pray that for you. I pray that for me. I pray that for all of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.